And good morning, Harvest, as you live stream in from wherever you are. Let me say that I miss being with you and being together, but I'm thankful that we can unite under God's Word in these uncertain times. And this morning we'll be in 1 Samuel 7, if you want to head that way. And I want to just say a pastoral prayer over us and for us this morning as we begin. So let's pray. Father, we're just reminded every moment of this crisis of our limited scope, limited power, limited ability, of our weakness, of our finiteness, of our need. Father, our greatest need is, as much as we might think otherwise, is not an immediate cure or vaccine for the coronavirus or an immediate fix to the economic fragility of our nation's economic stability or anything of that sort. Our greatest need in this time and at all times is the gospel. Our greatest need is to remember the steadfast love of God given to us in Christ. So Lord, in these few moments, we take our eyes off what is happening around us, off the immediate circumstances and trials that we face, and we put our eyes on you who are our rock and our refuge and our ever-present help in danger and our fortress. And we look to the heavens. And we thank you that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing over every household that is watching on the live stream this morning. I just ask for your spirit to fill those living rooms and bedrooms and kitchens with the truth of your word, that your word would pierce forth not just the space of those homes, but the minds and hearts that are present in them. That we'd be reminded in your word that we look to you in these times and at all times. And we have a hope that never fails. We have an anchor that holds. We have a joy that is derived from your eternal goodness and mercy and presence in our lives. And so God, we come to you with hearts that are grateful for the finished work of Christ on the cross, that he has taken our place in judgment. He laid his life down that we might have life abundant and life eternal. And Father, we're hopeful, and we need hope this morning. I pray that your word would infuse hope into our hearts, hope into our lives. The hope of the gospel would be ours this morning in Christ. Lord, we're hopeful that your purposes would prevail in this time, and we know that they will. In your sovereign goodness, that your purposes would prevail. And Lord, we hope that they would prevail in an expedient manner, that we would not be held in this crisis for not a moment longer than necessary. And yet, Lord, we wouldn't rush through it and miss what you were doing in it. And so, God, let us be willing to be still and know that you are God. Let us turn to you in our fears and let our fear become gratitude and thanksgiving and a peace that passes understanding and a hope. So God, we love you. We thank you for the goodness of the gospel. We thank you for your word this morning. Let it go forth and bring forth life. As I speak, Lord, I must decrease because you, Lord Jesus, must increase. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning will be 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we will be reading verses 3 through 12. 3 through 12. So 1 Samuel 7, this is the very word of God. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." This is the word of God for the people of God, and the people of God said, "Praise be to God." Well, I think this is a time in our day, in our culture, in our nation, even in our world, where the Lord has given us pause. He's given us a moment in time where we kind of have to pause, even if that wouldn't otherwise be our desire. For most of us, for many, I read last night, 1 in 4 Americans are quarantined to the home, unless it's an emergency run for groceries or for a doctor's visit, they're home bound. And for the rest of us, we're supposed to be aware of the circumstances. We're supposed to be huddled up at home with our families, trying to socially distance, not be around others for the sake of not being overwhelmed by this pestilence, and not letting it spread any more than necessary. And so this is a time, certainly in our nation, where there is great fear and there is great concern and there is great frustration, and many are afraid. And yet it's a time when God has kind of forced us to pause. He's forced us to consider our lives and what it is that gets us out of bed in the morning, what it is that gets us going, where we are, who we are, and where we're going. And I think that this pause is not just a necessary pause, but a really good pause. And I know that God's working in it for His glory and for our good. In this day, the context of this passage for Israel is that they are in a pause, kind of similar to us. See, the context or the backstory right before chapter 7, 4, 5, and 6, you see that Israel is, they go to battle with the Philistines, and they're whooped. They go out, they're camped at a place called Ebenezer, they go out and they're whooped, and 4,000 of them are killed. And what happens is, they don't know why the enemy is overtaking them. They're confused, they're frustrated, they're afraid, much like we are today with the present coronavirus and the way it is moving through our nation and the world. And so in their fear, they decide, in a futile effort, they say, "Hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it here. Let's have it with us," kind of like they were treating God like a lucky rabbit's foot. "Let's bring our good luck charm, the Ark of the Covenant, here among us, and then we'll have victory." And so they go out and they bring the Ark, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are kind of presiding over this action. And they bring the Ark right there to the battle lines, and the people cheer, and the Philistines are afraid. And in an act of desperation, they go out against God's people, and they whoop them again. And this time, they don't just kill 4,000, they kill 30,000, and they capture the Ark. The people are more frustrated, more afraid than ever. Now, as for the Ark of the Covenant, don't be too concerned about the Lord and His glory. While it's true that Israel desperately needed God for victory over the Philistines, God did not need Israel. Wherever the Philistines took the Ark of God, plague broke out among them. And so they moved the Ark from town to town, 5 towns, plague breaking out in every one. And finally the Philistines said, "Hey, we're done with this Ark. We're sending it back to the Jews." They could take God's people, but they couldn't take God. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to the Jews. The Ark, led by cattle that were ultimately led by the Lord, came to the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. And even there, the Levites tried to deal with the Ark and were stricken with the plague. So they sent the Ark all the way to Kiriath Jearim, where it came to rest in the house of Abinadab. And his son Eleazar was to care for it. And so the Ark had been there for 20 years. The people were lamenting at the lack of the presence of God among them. They were lamenting their condition. God had brought them over 20 years to this place of great lament to their condition apart from Him. And by the way, the Ark would stay there for another 40 years after our point in today's story until David would bring the Ark from Abinadab's house back to Jerusalem. But in this point, it's been 20 years. It's frustration and lament. And God's going to use Samuel, who is a judge and a priest and a prophet among them, to bring them back to the Lord. So we pick up our text in chapter 7, verse 3. "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart.'" Now, the idea there is the people of God were lamenting. They were frustrated, they were confused, they were afraid, and all of their fears and frustration and fear had come to a point of lamenting. What is God doing? Where is the presence of God? Things are not as they should be. We're not as they should be, as we should be. And they're lamenting, and Samuel says, okay, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then here's step one. Put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Now, I want to talk about this for a moment. We think usually about idols, especially in the context like this of primitive pagans serving kind of little wooden carvings that they've got on their mantles that they're bowing down to and whatnot. But I want to make this point about idols and idolatry, that those little wooden carvings that pagan cultures have made much of and sold in the marketplace and brought as good luck charms in their mantles and prayed and bowed down to were representations of what was in their heart. They were representations of what they valued. So there were gods and goddesses of war because they valued peace and prosperity. There were gods and goddesses of fertility because they valued pleasure and sexual immorality. There were gods and goddesses that personified what their heart, what was in their heart, what they loved. And so while that may have been true in the form of a wooden structure that they worshiped, that's true in the heart of every human. And that's true in every human culture, that we are a people that are naturally in and of ourselves given over to idolatry. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory, that our hearts are always coming up with something by which we can derive worth, something that we can put our identity in, something that we can take great joy from, something that we can put our hope in. And whatever it is that most delights our heart, that we're carving that wooden statue in our heart, whatever it is that we can hope in or joy in or trust in or delight in, whatever it is that consumes our time and our imagination, whatever our affections are stirred most towards, beware, that's the idol that idol factory of your heart is creating or producing. And God says to his people over and over throughout Scripture, do not put any other god before me. Do not make anything, whether it's a wicked thing or a good thing, into an idol. Don't give anything ultimate value apart from God. And that's our struggle as humans, not to put anything on the throne of our hearts in God's place. Let me just ask the question for you and I this morning. I don't want us to miss this pause. I don't want us to miss what God is doing in our own hearts, in the life of our culture, right here in America, 21st century, in this moment where we're on lockdown, where we're being, to an ever-increasing degree, asked to be still and to be quarantined. I want us to first take a moment and look inside and say, okay, what is the desire of my heart? What is on the throne of my heart? I believe there's an opportunity for return here for us personally and for our culture, and it begins with tearing down idols. What are the idols in our hearts? I think for all of us, there's the low-hanging fruit. I think we're a culture given over to greed. There's money. There's the place that we put so much of our joy and money, we put our self-worth and our identity in money, we put our hopes in money. We think money brings life, and it doesn't. The Bible's been clear that money's not a bad thing in itself, but greed, the lust for money, is the root of all evil. Be careful. Solomon could tell us in Ecclesiastes, you can have all the money you could ever get your hands on, and it will never fulfill you. Money's a bad idol. And sex is an idol in our culture, a prevalent idol. Entertainment is a prevalent idol in our culture. The human body and our self-image and sports. And you can kind of look around our culture and we see gyms everywhere and we see stadiums everywhere and we see office towers and we kind of know what our idols are by where we build our monuments and where we pay homage on a regular basis. And we just, I don't know exactly what it is for you. I've done some soul searching for me. But I know our hearts are idol factories. And the first way that we can steward this pause that God has given us in the spirit of Israel in 1 Samuel, that's a needed spirit of today, is to lament that God is not on his throne. To return, the first thing we do, what is grappling for the throne in my heart? And to begin tearing down idols. Again, What is more important to you in your life than the Lord God? And I know our knee-jerk reaction is to say, well, nothing, nothing. But look at your life. Look at your schedule. Look at what you spend your time and money on, what you value on. Look at what you get excited about. Even in this time of crisis, what is it you fear losing? What is it you hold tightly that's meant to be held loosely? What evil has a hold of your life and is strangling out your joy? What sin is hidden in your life that you worship? Or what good thing are you making into an ultimate thing? Whether it's a career and the opportunity to make ends meet, whether it's a hobby or a way in which you connect with your children around something in their life, maybe they're a scholastic performance or their sports or something that your family has, anything that you take that's a good thing meant to be enjoyed as a blessing, and if you make it ultimate, be careful. First thing we return is put away the foreign gods among you and direct your heart to the Lord. In other words, it's like this. As we go in life, our hearts are naturally directed towards things. And in different seasons, there's different things that commandeer the affections of our heart. And again, these are not always bad things for a single gal or a single man in our body. It could be a desire to be married. Maybe you're in hot pursuit of a young gal that you're dating. And to think about marriage or that relationship in terms of marriage is certainly not a mad thing. Marriage is a great thing. But if you make even marriage an ultimate thing, something good can become an idol in our lives. Our enemy is subtle. He doesn't need to have us punt the faith. I think what he would want to do for those of us who have given over our lives in trust to Christ is to just distract us, just derail us, just put enough things in front of us that redirect the attention of our heart and the affections of our heart away from Christ onto other things. That we would spend our life lusting after things other than intimacy with Christ, other than that which will ultimately satisfy. And in so doing, we would waste our lives and miss out on what it is God is doing for his glory and our ultimate joy. I think one of the great things we could be praying during this time is that God would not only deliver us from this pestilence, sure, we're praying that, but that he would use this pestilence to deliver us from ourselves back to him. Deliver us back to his heart. Redirect our affections from whatever they're kind of locking on in this season and bring them back to the Lord God. In Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus, the condemnation on that church from the Lord Jesus is that they left their first love. I'm praying for you, Harvest. I'm praying for myself, my family, that in this time of pause, God would rekindle the flames of our first love. He would draw our hearts back to him. That in this pause button on our lives, we would spend more time in his word. We'd spend more time seeking him, meditating on scriptures, hiding them in our hearts. It's been a great joy for our family this week to hide Philippians 4:4-7 in our hearts. As we've got it on our chalkboard, as we're reciting it after dinner. We're gathering as a family around in the hustle and bustle of what would have otherwise been a practice every night in our family. It's the scriptures on a chalkboard. It's us meditating on the word of God. It's a returning of our heart and our affections from other things that easily distract and awaken back to the Lord. Tear down the idols. Redirect your heart to the Lord and serve him only. I want to say that he says here, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. There's an obvious contextual application that they are scared of the immediate enemy. Their lament and their fears are because here are the Philistines that have conquered them and are bearing down on them again. And certainly he will deliver. There's a specific application to Israel in this day that is God delivering them from the hand of the Philistines. But I want to make the parallel that what are exactly the Philistines to the Israelites? They are the immediate enemy. They're not the ultimate enemy of the Israelites. The ultimate enemy is the idolatry in their own hearts that would cause them to miss out on intimacy with God, that's their right as the children of God, the chosen people of God, through Messiah to come. For us, it's through Messiah who has come. The idolatry of their hearts is the ultimate enemy. But there's an immediate enemy, which is real, is tangible, that God will use to render their hearts back to him, to save them from their ultimate enemy, the idolatry of their hearts. And in that way, COVID-19, the coronavirus, is in a sense of the Philistines of our day. It's not the ultimate enemy, but it is an immediate enemy. It's that which we can look out and be afraid of being overwhelmed by, and yet that which God can use to show us our weakness, to show us our need, to bring us to our knees, to make us aware of the idols of our heart, to invite us to repent of our idols and return to him. It certainly is, in that sense, the Philistine of our day. See, the worst thing the Philistine army could do to you as an Israelite, the worst thing that army could do would be to take your life. And you think, well, what could be worse than that? Well, what could be worse than that would be to waste your life on the way to an eternal despair. What could be worse than that would be the idolatry of our hearts that would leave us every day chasing after some idol which was never meant to fulfill and cannot fulfill us, that leaves us emptier every day than the day before, on our way, dumps us out in eternal separation, condemnation, and despair. That's far worse than merely taking our lives on our way to being in the eternal presence of Christ. I sat with Miss Cheryl Hobbs, one of the members of our body this week, had a wonderful conversation with her. She's nearing the end of her time on this earth, but her life is in Christ. I had an incredible conversation with her where I was encouraged. I hope she was encouraged, but I was encouraged just being with her. We read through the scriptures together. We read 2 Corinthians 5, and it says that when we depart from the body, we're going to be at home with Christ. We read the passage that our faith becomes sight when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. We read together through Romans 8 how nothing can separate us from his love. We looked at John 10 about how the sheep he calls, he will give life, that nothing can steal them from his flock, and the Father protects them, and the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that's coming. We read through 1 Thess that talks about that we grieve when we lose someone to death, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that death is swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15. We read these scriptures together that speak of what Miss Cheryl is on the verge of, what any of us could be on the verge of, but she's on the verge of her faith becoming sight, that her last breath will be breathed here and her very next breath in the presence of Jesus Christ, where she'll receive a glorified body to enjoy him in the company of the saints forever and ever. And we finished reading the scriptures, and I looked up at her, and she looked at me and said, I'd like to go pack my bags. For the Christian, Paul said it, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's something far worse than death. Don't be deceived by the ire of the coronavirus. The worst it can do is take your physical life. But for a Christian, that means the worst it can do is deliver you into the very presence and company of Jesus Christ. What's far worse than the Philistine of our day is that which the Philistine of our day reveals in us, the ultimate enemy, the idolatry in our hearts. And Samuel says, those of you who lament because of the ever-present danger, here's what you do. Here's how you redeem the time. Here's how you steward the pause. You tear down the idols. You serve me only, and I will deliver you. He'll deliver us from Corona, but far more than that, he'll deliver us from ourselves and deliver us back to the Lord. So look what happens here. Verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel in Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you. Verse 6, they gathered at Mizpah. They drew water, and they poured it out. Doesn't that sound kind of silly? They would go, and they would draw water at Mizpah, and then they would pour it out. What in the world are they doing? What they're doing is twofold. They're saying, Lord, we draw this water. This water represents life. And yet we pour it out. We have no life apart from you. We don't want to just survive the impending attack of the Philistines. We want to be revived, restored. We want life. Life in safety, apart from intimacy with God, is not life at all. So we'll pour, and then the second thing it meant was, pouring this water out means our lives are surrendered for your purposes. We want to pour our lives out in service for you. A people in lament, apart from the chasing idols of their culture and of their heart, Samuel says, tear them down. Samuel says, direct your heart to God. Come out here, we're drawing water, we're pouring it out. We want to remember that the mission of the gospel goes forth, that our lives are not found in merely procuring our physical lives. That's not life, that we have been called the very ambassadors of Christ. We have been called heralds of the good news of the gospel. We are to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And even in this perilous time, a time of the coronavirus, that we look up and can kindle our fears and frustrations and bring confusion is a time for us to remember that the mission of the gospel is going forth. God is on the move. He is sovereign over this. He's using pestilence to squeeze the hearts of his people, to remind us of our dependence, to tear down our idols, to bring us back to himself. Don't miss the pause. God is merciful in the midst of judgment. He's merciful in the midst of plague. He'll do something for his glory and our joy. Don't miss it. Our lives, Israel said, are poured out for you. What they were doing was saying, this pause gives us a chance to reorient our lives. I've been thinking about each of you. I've been thinking about just the families in our church. I've been thinking especially about the men in our church because those are whom I'm in closer relationship. And I'm telling you what, there are dozens of you men who have been just scrolling through my mind this week. I'm just thinking of your jobs, and I'm thinking of your hobbies, and I'm thinking of your marriages, I'm thinking of your families. I'm thinking of all the things competing for your affections. And my prayer this week for our families, for our people, and especially for our men, is that God would take us in this moment and he'd shake us a little bit. He'd kind of uproot the things that we put confidence in, our flesh and our economy and our identity and our self-image and all the idols. He'd kind of shake us loose and give us a moment to recognize in our weakness we are strong. And he'd give us a moment just to reorient, to kind of remind, wait, what are we doing here? All those things that are failing me, I wasn't ever meant to serve them anyway. And he would give us a moment to be still and to reorient our lives around the purpose of God, to take our bucket and to fill it up with water and say, God, I've been putting my trust in a whole lot of things, but I want to pour those things out. Let this water be a symbol of my life. Poured out for you. I am reorienting my life around your purposes. See, under Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they called upon God to come bring them victory on their terms. And see, the foolishness of that, that's like praying, and your motive is that that God would get on the terms of your life's agenda, that God would come get on board with your will. See, what Samuel did is he flipped it on his head. He said, no, we don't need to bring God into our camp full of idolatry. We need to repent of our idolatry and bring our hearts back to God. That's saying, hey, God, would you clean out my heart full of idols and get my life back on board with your will? Can I tell you what the greatest way to redeem the time? Ephesians says that we are to make the most of our time because the days are evil. I'm telling you, the worst thing we could do in this pandemic is just sit around and fret about how long it'll last, worry about how low the stock market's going to plunge, watch the number count go up and how many people, and just kind of sit around in fear, frustration, even shaking our fist. Life was going so well. I had a good thing going. To just survive this pandemic would be a tragedy in a sense. God's given us a pause in which we can reorient our life around His kingdom agenda. We can get our eyes off our own lives. And we can start to, we can ask the all-important question, God, what are you doing in this? In a moment we will never forget, as long as we live, you have pushed the pause button on our society. You've pushed the pause button on our lives. What is it that you're doing? Give me the discernment to see what you're doing. Conform my life into your image in this time. Bring me on to the great purposes of God. Let my life be a part of your kingdom agenda at this time. Let's not make this about us. God's already promised in Romans 8, He'll take everything, even this moment, even this pestilence, He will use it for His glory. Let's rest in that. Let's be confident in that. And He'll use it for our good. I'm telling you, if we begin to return to the Lord in this time, He's using it for our good. It'll be a merciful pause button as we steward it wisely. What's God doing? I think He's calling us out of our idolatry and our sin, calling us away from the lesser gods we put our hope in and depend on and delight in. He's calling us to return to Him. We're meant in this time to be the people of God. I sent this in an email to you maybe Wednesday or Thursday. But I'm burdened that we lift our eyes. Philippians 2 says that we're to be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. We are to look to the interest of others above our own. That's one reason I think it's so important we respect and heed the recommendations of our medical advisors and our governing officials in terms of even what we're doing. So we're live streaming right now and not meeting live. We want to respect the social distancing, because it's an effort to love our neighbors. It's an effort to look to the interest of others above our own. But I want to go further than that. I want to take our eyes off ourselves and merely off our physical safety and say, how do we get on board with what God's doing, which has always been to care for the vulnerable around us, which has always been to draw our hearts back to Him? Just a few things we're doing as a church right now. One is every Monday at lunch, this will be tomorrow, we're fasting. It's a church, we're fasting, we're memorizing Scripture during this time. I'm going to give you a verse just a moment to memorize for this week. But we are putting God's word in our heart. We're asking God to clear out the clutter of idolatry and to be seated on the throne of our hearts. Another thing we're going to be doing starting tomorrow morning is we're going to be sending out an email, also a text. I believe you can text 41411, all caps, Harvest Church. If you just text that in to 41411, you'll be on a text chain where we can send you alerts. So via email and or through a text, we're going to send out a devotional from one of our elders every single morning. The idea is that every single day, we're going to reorient our life around His purposes. We're going to take our heart's affections and redirect them to the Lord Jesus. We want to return to the Lord in this time. We're going to have a prayer chain. We're going to email you about where you can sign up, but we're going to be praying from early morning till the late evening. Then we've got our partners overseas that are going to take the night shifts, because for them it will be the day shifts. And we're going to have a 24-hour prayer chain praying, yes, for the pestilence to end, for it to pass, for God to be merciful in that, but also for the purposes of God to be realized, to be significant, to be transformative in our body, in our country, that God would literally bring our culture to a place of repentance, that salvation would go forth in a time of great need in our country, that God would do that for His purposes. So we're going to be praying. We had asked you to take a 15-minute, a lot of time. Let's fill up this entire, let's pray 24-7. We've got a, sent out an email this week for the needs of our most vulnerable people, our elderly folks, our single parents, and our widows. We sent an email asking them specifically, what needs do you have? Bring those. Some of them have great support networks, some of them don't, but they've got a great support network in our church. And so we've got a growing list of needs, and we've sent this email once, we'll send it again, saying if you're willing to meet a need as they come in, you can communicate on the text and on the email we'll send out how you'd like to be involved, and we'll match you up with needs in our body. We'll be able to make the love of Christ tangible to those in need. We've got a food bank, a Harvest food bank we've started in our fellowship hall. It's already beginning to fill up with food. We want everybody to participate. We've got an opportunity to support the children in our community who are missing lunches, that were otherwise counting on those lunches at school, that need to be fed, that we can be the hands and feet of Christ. We've got folks in our body who are... Some of them, they're struggling to maintain their job, depending on what kind of job they have. They may not be in need yet, but they may soon be in need of having meals provided for all. We want to be proactively prepared to meet the needs of the people in this body and the people in this community. That's how we be the church. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. We'll send an email again out tomorrow if you haven't received one yet that shows how you can donate in a safe way to our food bank. We're also talking to a blood bank. We've learned from the medical community here that many people that were running low on blood. That's not direct, well, it's indirectly but directly related to coronavirus in the sense that because people are quarantined or because people are hunkering down at homes, there's not near as many giving blood that were, and so people that have other kind of diseases that need blood, they're running low on blood supply, so that will be a problem soon if we don't respond. So we're asking for a blood bank to be camped here at Harvest so that we can give blood and continue to meet the needs of those in our community. The idea is that we want to take our bucket of water and we want to pour it out. We want to say, God, what are you doing? And allow me to get my heart and get my life on board with the movement of the gospel. This is not about me. It's about the Lord's glory. Let's put the interest of others above our own and move forward. Well, watch what happens. They pour out their water. They say, we have sinned against the Lord. That's the idea that we've been distracted in our idolatry. We've delighted in other things over and above Christ. And here's the culmination of the story. The Philistines heard the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah. Oh, I told you I was going to give you a verse to memorize. Let me not. I almost forgot to do that. Here's a verse for this week. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This has been on my heart all week. I want to give this to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. This would be a great one to make a part of your heart tomorrow in our lunch fast. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'm not in any way making light of what's happening around us. There's a pandemic. There are people dying. Our economy is fragile. Other economies like ours are fragile. People's livelihoods are at stake. But Paul's not making light of that either. He doesn't say anything about our afflictions being light, they're being trivial. He says they are momentary. They're temporary. He says they do not compare in their weight to the weight of glory. He says if you could imagine what glory will be in the presence of Christ and all of the church for all of eternity, he says the same thing in Romans 8, that I do not compare the present sufferings to the weight of glory. If you compare the glory that is ours in Christ to the present suffering, it always compels in comparison to the glory we have in Christ, always. It's not a minimizing of today's troubles. It's a maximizing, it's a making bigger the beauty of the gospel. And it's when we focus on not that which is seen, the circumstances around us, but that which is unseen, the hope we have in Christ, that we as a people will not lose heart. So that would be the verse I would commend to you this week, 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and following. Well, let me say this, or 16 and following. Let me say this. This is the culmination of our story. The people of Israel, the Philistines see them in this moment of pouring out water, and boy, they're getting a kick out of this. The lords of the Philistines say, this is the time to go up and get it. Look at them. They're over there in Mizpah. They're not ready for war. They're having some kind of a ceremonial cleansing. We don't know what they're doing, but to them it looked like foolishness. You know what I'd say? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What Israel was doing right there, that was the power of God. Repenting of their sins, tearing down idols, returning to the Lord, symbolizing, pouring their heart out, rendering their hearts to God, that was the power of God unto salvation. It looked like foolishness to the enemy. The way we handle ourselves in a time of pandemic will look like foolish, that we're not freaking out, that we're repenting of our sin, that we're reorienting our lives around Christ, that we're rededicating our lives in service to, it may look like foolishness to those perishing, but it's the for us being saved, it's the power of God. And look what happens. They say, it's time to attack, let's go. And here's the culmination of our story, verse 8. The people of Israel said to Samuel, cry out for us, do not cease to cry out to the Lord God for us. They asked the prophet and the priest and the judge of their day to intercede, to mediate on their behalf between them and God. We need God to save us. And look at verse 9. You can just sense the calm in this. Samuel takes a nursing lamb and he offers it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered. Boy, did the Philistines make a grave miscalculation when they decided to attack. The moment they thought Israel was weak was when they were strong. It was the moment their hearts were bowed before the Lord. They had torn down their idolatry. They had poured out their lives in service. And by way of the provision of a lamb slain, they were being delivered. You know what I love about this moment? You can't miss it. This moment is an incredible foreshadowing of the substance of Christ. The ultimate lamb slain for the deliverance of the people of God. That Jesus is the ultimate Samuel. He's the ultimate prophet, priest, and judge. He's the high king of the spiritual Israel. And in the moment when we rent our hearts, bring ourselves, return back to him, cry out for deliverance, it is on the basis of a lamb slain that we are freed. It is blood shed that satisfies the wrath of God against our ultimate enemy, which is sin, death, and the grave. It is Christ that rises from the grave as the first fruits of the dead. And it is the hope of Christ instilled in us amidst our tribulation because we have life in him, and life in him is life abundant now and eternal life forever. And the center of our hope is what's at the center of Israel's hope. It's a lamb slain. We don't hope in the economy. We don't hope in the medical advisories. We don't hope in a vaccine. We hope in Christ. That we've got a high priest who calmly carried his cross and who allowed himself to be nailed to the old wooden tree and offered his whole self up as an offering, so that his people might be delivered, not just from the immediate enemy, but from their ultimate enemy. And look where it goes. As he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack, and the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines. He threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. Just as when Christ was crucified, the Lord thundered and the earth quaked and the curtain of the temple rent. It tore from top to bottom. The mediation of the blood of Christ made redemption payment for the people of God. He is ours and we are his through the blood of Christ, through the veil of Christ's blood. And the men of Israel went out and they pursued the Philistines and struck them down. My goodness. And Samuel took a stone, verse 12, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. He took a stone. The stone was named it Ebenezer. That was the town where they were first defeated in the flesh. But when they rent their hearts to the Lord, when they tore down the idols, when they returned to the Lord God, Ebenezer was their stone of help in their time of need. Here's an application I hope you as families can do and will do and will enjoy doing. I want you, I know it's supposed to rain today in Memphis, but I want you to find a moment today or this evening, look around your landscaping in your yard, find a stone. It can be something epic and big that takes three of you to carry. It can be a little pebble. It really doesn't matter. Find a stone. Take a Sharpie and write on that stone, Ebenezer. 1 Samuel 7 has your spelling, Ebenezer. That means the Lord, thus far, the Lord has helped us. You know what the idea is? If he's helped us thus far, will he continue to be our help? He will. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who's faithful to deliver us today will deliver us in glory. He who has predestined us will call us. He who calls us justifies us. He who justifies us glorifies us in his presence. You take an Ebenezer stone, and here's the application. Take it, put it somewhere visible in your home. For us, it'll probably be the mantle, either in our kitchen or our den. Fireplace mantle. Put it somewhere where everyone's eyes can behold the ever-present truth of Ebenezer. God is our help. And you look at that stone every day. Take a break from social media. Take a break from your phone. Take a break from the news. Turn your attention from those things which bring confusion and frustration and fear, and gaze your eyes upon the rock. Ebenezer, thus far he has helped us. When I was dead in my transgressions and sins, he illumined me to the truth of Christ. He has helped me. In this day where there's a global pandemic and the world is in fear, I have a peace that passes understanding. I can take my life and pour it out in service to him. I don't have to fear death, because even in death, I have life. In this day, he is my help. And you know what? One day, the day our faith becomes sight, one day when we stand before the throne, I read it again this morning, one day when we meet the living God face to face, there's an accuser who's condemning us in our sin, and our mouths are shut. We have no justification for our sin, but there will be one who stands amidst the accusations on our behalf, and he advocates for us in our sin, and he won't say that we didn't sin. He'll say that he paid for our sin. He'll say, this one is mine. This one, that's enough from the enemy. This one is mine. In that day, he will be our help. And do you know what he will look like to us in that day? It says it in Revelation 5. He will be a lamb slain. He will be a lamb slain between the living God and the people of God, that eternally declares death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, victory, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who is saving us, who is delivering us, who helps us, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you are Ebenezer, that you are our God who thus far has helped us. And we know that the help of our Lord isn't temporal. It isn't here today, gone tomorrow. You have not deserted us in this day of global pandemic. You are our ever-present help in danger. That's not just what you are, that's who you are. You've helped us. You've revived us to life in Christ. You've given a faithless people faith. And even when we are today faithless, you are faithful. God, you are our rock. We declare it. You are our Ebenezer. And by virtue of a lamb slain on our behalf who will defeat our ultimate enemy, we say in the midst of crisis, we say praise be to God. That we are not overwhelmed with fear because the lamb was slain on our behalf. That our cups are full and runneth over because the lamb was slain on our behalf. Because we have a joy in the midst of trial, because the lamb was slain on our behalf, and because we have a hope in the weight of glory given to us in Christ, because he was slain on our behalf. And so, God, we bless you this day. We rent our hearts. We ask for you to just tear down, make us aware of the idolatry, that we may tear down the idols that we may return to you in this pause that's been forced upon us, that we may reorient our lives around the cross and around the gospel, and that our lives may be about your glory. Oh God, our Ebenezer, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.